visiting us. I know it's been said already, but welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. I know that during church service like this, you know, people usually come and they want to listen to, or they want to participate in good music, worship time. And then the second thing perhaps they're looking for is a good sermon, which I want to try to give. But I just want to remind all of us that, like, you are the church. Like, the church has been happening already. You know, people who went to DoubleTree at 8:30, meaning they probably woke up this morning at 7:30, got all the stuff, moved here, brought all that stuff here, you know, set up everything, the welcome team, our kids, volunteers, the teachers up there. I mean, you've been serving one another and loving one another already, and so you've already been doing church, or you are the church, you're being the church. And so just want to thank those of you who are, like, serving us so well behind the scenes often. So we praise God for you. And again, just be encouraged and encourage others. Let's encourage one another that so that we can be the church that God's called us to be. At this time, we're going to look at a passage for today. And if you've been here with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles or your devices with you, please turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. So I'll go ahead and read for us, if you could follow. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is God's word. Several years ago, when I was pastoring up in Philadelphia, I took a group of a team, and we went to visit some missionaries who were working in Central Asia. Back then, it was time when the Central Asia, the countries there, were just coming out of the Soviet Union regime, and we visited a few countries there, and it was an interesting place, because you literally had culture, different mixture of cultures. You had the European culture and Asian culture and even Middle Eastern culture all sort of mixed together. I recall visiting one physician who had retired from the States and went over to Uzbekistan to work with just people. And one of the places that he would usually visit, a weekly visit, was an orphanage. And so we followed this physician and went to visit an orphanage. And this orphanage had about 500 kids. But what you saw when you got there immediately was that most of these kids were deformed or disfigured because they couldn't get the treatment that they needed when they were younger. And so some of them were crippled, paralyzed. Some of them just had their backs bent. So initial like reaction, emotion is shock, because you typically don't see things like that in the States. But you walk into this orphanage and there are 500 kids, like all in some form of sickness. And then after the shock, you begin to feel compassion. And we had one lady who was a physical therapist there, and she would go around and try to help these little kids. I say that because I think the passage today, it's kind of like that. Jesus goes to this place in Jerusalem, and the passage tells us that he saw multitude of invalids, that he's going to this place around Pool of Bethesda, and he sees people sick. I mean, they can't walk. Some are paralyzed. Some are blind. Some are lame. And he's there, and he's looking. And then he sees one particular person, and he goes up to him, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I think that question is significant. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you four aspects of this particular question that Jesus asked this man. Do you want to be healed? And so here are my four things, and they will go briefly. Usually it's three. I added one, but it's not any lengthier. Okay, anyways, okay. This is a gracious question. This is a revealing question, realistic question, and then a demanding question. So I just want to look at that particular question. So Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" As I said, there are a multitude of people who are sick. Some are blind, some are lame, and seemingly the passage, when you read the passage, they are all there to be healed. There's this pool, and supposedly when the pool is stirred, and if you could kind of get into the pool while it's being stirred, you receive healing. But the point is, all of these people are there. They're all there wanting to receive some kind of healing. But Jesus, out of the multitude, looks at one person. Out of the multitude, he looks at one person, and it approaches him. The passage says he sees one person, he approaches him, and he asks, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, why would Jesus do that? Why doesn't Jesus stand at some high place and sort of heal the multitude all at once? I mean, he could have done that. Why does Jesus ask this one particular person? And the more puzzling thing is, usually in the Gospels, healings typically follow some sort of openness to Jesus. For instance, the passage right before this passage in John chapter 4, the passage that we didn't get to read, was about this official who searches out for Jesus so that his son could be healed. So there's this eagerness and desperation and search and perhaps even faith that allows Jesus to work through him to bring healing to his son. And that kind of follows it's a pattern in the gospel. There's some sort of openness. But here in this passage, we have a man, when we read the passage, if you recall reading, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Even after receiving the healing, he doesn't even know who healed him. And then to make things worse, after receiving the healing, there's no sense of like devotion, loyalty to Jesus at all. There is nothing that in this passage about him that would say that he deserved Jesus' mercy or deserved Jesus' healing. So the question again is, why does Jesus pick this person out of the multitude to bring healing? I think what's helpful is, usually in the book of John, you have these miracles, and then what follows these miracles are these teachings or explanation of the miracle. Sometimes it's Jesus teaching, sometimes it's John making a comment about the miracles. And so what we have in the passage following this miracle is pretty crucial in helping us to understand what the miracle is about. So if you have your Bibles there with you, look down at verse 21 with me. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus says that he chooses whomever he chooses to heal. And I think what we have here is this miracle absolutely did happen. We believe that this took place. But in the other hand, this is a picture of God's sovereign, free grace. It's a picture of someone who does not deserve God's love, mercy at all. And yet God comes in human form and reaches out and blesses and heals and shows mercy to him. It's a picture of someone who is far away from God, who desperately needs healing, and yet he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And yet Jesus comes and reaches out to him. What is that? Well, that's the picture of God's divine, sovereign, free grace towards us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." This is a picture of that doctrine that we didn't deserve God's love. Like, there's nothing in us that made God choose us. And yet out of his free sovereign grace, he chose us. And the reason lies not within us, but reason lies with God. And perhaps we will one day find out why God chose us out of the multitude of people. But we don't know. It's just God did what was pleasing to him. This is the picture of the gospel, that God comes to us when we do not deserve his mercy. God touches us even when we are far away. Now, those of us who are Christians, I mean, isn't that our story? It wasn't so much that we were seeking God desperately, but it was God was chasing after us. And the scripture would say that he was pursuing us even before we were born. That he knew us. And he loved us. And he destined for us to know him. So what this means is, just two things really quickly. One, this means that this life that you have and that I have, especially if you're a Christian here today, is all about God. And our trajectory ought to be one of humility, because it's what John the Baptist said, right? He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Why? Because God's sovereign free grace towards us. It's all about God. It's what he accomplished. It's what he is doing. It's who he is. And we are merely recipients of his free grace towards us. And the second thing that this would mean is, if you're here today and if you're seeking and searching for God, or you're interested in church or Christianity or the Bible, there's a good chance that God's already been working in your life. That God is already calling you and wanting you to get closer to him. He's already working in your life. And so if you're here today and you just have tons of questions about the church or tons of questions about the Bible, what the Bible says, there's a good chance that God is already working in your life. And I would suggest the first things would be a great next step for you to talk about that with other people. So first thing is this is a gracious question. That Jesus chooses this man who was far from him. Second thing is, this is also a revealing question. What I mean by that is, when you look at the Gospel of John, and we read John 3, which was about Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a ruler, meaning he was an expert of the Old Testament. He knew the law. And Jesus tells him, "You need to be born again." And then he goes on to talk about different Old Testament passages, if you read that section. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because Nicodemus is an expert in the law, and he can begin to make connections. With the woman at the well, Jesus says, "I am the living water. If you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst." And then he goes on to talk about her past, her painful past. Well, he does that because he's basically saying, "I know who you are, right? I know your past, and I still love you." So what we see in the gospel is, and it's amazing when you read Jesus' life, he approaches people uniquely, differently. And so here, this person who has been sick for 38 years, and we don't know exactly how he was sick. We do know that he couldn't walk, or he had a hard time walking and moving. Jesus comes to him and he says, the question that he gives is, do you want to be healed? Now, you think that this person would say, yes, Jesus, I want to be healed, but that's not what he says. And I think when we begin to look at sort of his question and his response is that Jesus was getting something deeper in his life. Because when you read the passage, Jesus, you know, after he receives healing, Jesus comes back and he says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Like, what could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Or being condemned eternally? What Jesus was saying when he says, do you want to be healed? I think he was saying, I see your physical brokenness, but I also see your soul. Your heart, your soul is broken. Not only do you need physical healing, but you desperately need your soul to be healed. And that's what Jesus comes back and says, sin no more. What Jesus provided when he said, get up, take up your bed and walk. I think what's happening there is not only did he receive physical healing, but he received life from Christ. Christ's voice went out and gave healing. And we know that, again, when you look at the passage that follows, John 5:25, it says, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. See, what's happening is not only this person broken outside, but Jesus sees his heart, his soul is lost. And so Jesus brings him to life, not only physically, but he brings him to life spiritually. Jesus is providing wholeness. He wants to make him into a person who is truly living, truly alive. Jesus sees people's souls. He sees into our hearts. And so what that means today for us is you might be struggling with external things. You might be wanting some things about your life to be fixed. But do you know that when God sees you, he not only sees your external problems, he sees your soul. He knows exactly what you're struggling with. He knows the desires and pain and fear and insecurity that you carry with you in your soul. And Jesus wants to come and say, get up, arise. And that word get up, it's used other places as sort of pointing to the resurrection. Get up, rise up, arise, and be the person that I've created you to be. So think about your soul. Like, what's there? And I guess the application that I want to give you is because we live in such a fast-paced place, sometimes it's hard to really actually hear like what's going on in your soul. Because we are busy accomplishing, doing things at work, which obviously you have to do. But even apart from work, we're busy organizing things, playing, entertainment. And I think what happens sometimes is our soul gets overcrowded or gets stunted with all this stuff where we don't have time to process or hear what God might be saying to us. If you would just pause even this coming week for an hour, you know, you set aside any electronic devices. I know that could be a challenge. Maybe after your work or after your studies, carve out an hour and just sit. Maybe take a walk. And if your mind sort of wanders away, kind of bring it back and just ask God, are there things that you are speaking into my life that I need to hear, I need to deal with? And see what God would have for you. Because again, what we see throughout the scriptures, the gospel is Jesus sees people's souls. And that's why he offers, actually, what he offers Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and this person is the same thing. He's offering them life. I mean, if you read the passage, that's what he offers. But he comes at a different angle because they need to hear it with in their context, what God might be saying. You need to be born again. You need to receive the water that I give you. You need to be healed. Jesus is getting at the same thing, but from different sides. And so this week, just pause and see what God might be speaking to you. And I share this with the Tysons, but I am trying to do that more because I realize even as a pastor, it's hard. I mean, it's one thing to prepare a sermon. It's another thing to actually pause and really try to hear what God might be speaking to my soul. And I want to encourage you to do that this week and see what God might be saying. So that's the second thing is, this is a revealing question. Jesus wants to reveal to this man what's really inside. He's not just physically broken, but he's spiritually broken. Okay, number three, this is a realistic question. And what I mean by that is, if you would, verse 6, let's read a few verses one more time. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going, another steps down before me." So here's this man who's been invalid for 38 years. And he's just around this pool because supposedly this pool had healing powers. And we're not really sure if it actually did or not. But you could see this person just sitting there or lying there for a long time. Jesus comes and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And his response is, "I do, but when I want to get into the pool to be healed, someone else comes before me." And so what he's thinking, I think, is when Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" He's thinking, Jesus is offering to help him to get into the pool, right? That's what he's thinking. He's thinking, "Well, here's this nice teacher. He's offering to help me to get into the pool." I think that's what he's thinking. That's why he responds in that way. But when we read this, we're thinking, how can this man be so dense? This is the Son of God, Jesus with all powers, and he's asking him, "Do you want to be healed?" And you think, just say yes. Just say yes, you know. Just say yes, and Jesus can heal you. Now, Jesus does heal him even without him responding in that way. But that's what he's thinking. He's thinking, well, Jesus is wanting to help me to get into the pool. And I say this is a realistic question because, no, Jesus definitely really wants to or can heal this person. Now, before we maybe laugh at him because he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get who Jesus is even after receiving the healing. I want us to kind of pause and think about how much we are like this person. Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man says, "Jesus, can you help me to get to the pool? Because the pool has a healing power." He doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus can heal him. And I think oftentimes that's how we operate in our Christian life. We look at something, we look at our pool, and we say, if I could only get that, man, my life will be set. And so our prayers often is, "Jesus, can you help me to get to the pool? Jesus, can you help me get to the pool so that my life will be fixed? So that I will be happy, so that I'll feel better." And Jesus says, "I am the pool. I give you life. I am the pool. You don't need me to help you get to the pool." He says, "I am the pool. I give you life. I give you joy. I give you peace." So friends, think about your life. How is your prayer life? How is your conversation with Jesus like? Is it something like, "Jesus, help me so that I can get into my pool"? Or is it, "Jesus, you are my pool. And I want more of you. Now, whether Jesus heals us or not, or whether Jesus provides what we really want or not, that's up to Jesus. And in His graciousness, His goodness, His sovereignty over us, He will determine when and what we need in our lives. But our call, I believe, is to remember that Jesus is our pool. In Bethesda, some people say it's translated house of mercy. Jesus is our mercy. We don't need Jesus to take us to something else or someone else. No, we need Jesus. We need to go deeper with Jesus. He is our answer. He is our joy. He is our peace. We need Him. And I believe this is the essence of the Christian life. Making all of our life about Jesus. Loving Him above all else. That's what we are pursuing. Now, oftentimes, our Christian journey gets skewed and we take a detour because we want something else besides Him. And we are, in some ways, using Jesus. Jesus becomes the means to the end. But the Bible tells us that, no, Jesus is at the center. It's from Him life will flow. So we pursue Him. The last thing is, this is a demanding question. It's from chapter 5 that conflict arises, and this conflict doesn't end until the cross. It's here in this passage that Jesus heals this person on the Sabbath, and the Jews began to persecute Him. And we read that, verses 15 through 18. Here's an interesting thing about this passage. This man's been sick for 38 years. Jesus could have waited one more day to bring healing upon his life, but he doesn't do that. Jesus heals him intentionally on the Sabbath. Why would he do that? It's Jesus who starts this conflict, in other words. Jesus picks the fight, basically. Because if he waited another day, no fight, no confrontation, no conflict, everything is good. But Jesus intentionally, purposefully heals this man on the Sabbath. Why does he do that? Well, verse 15, let's read that one more time. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is what Jesus is after. He's telling people that He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. He's come to give life, not only bring healing, physical healing, but eternal healing, emotional healing. He's trying to make us whole and bring the kingdom of God here. And that's His message. And He wants people to wrestle with that. He wants the Jews to recognize it's not about the Sabbath law. It's about God and Christ and what He is doing. I mean, that's the point. And that's why he intentionally heals on the Sabbath. Now, here's the thing. This man who received healing, he's in a tough situation, right? You kind of read this passage. Jesus heals him. After 38 years, he's beginning to walk. Not only walk, but he picks up his bed. More like a mat, you know, straw mat. He's picking it up and he's walking. And my guess is, his initial thought is, this is amazing. He could walk to places, and later we find him at a temple. Maybe he wanted to. One of the first places that he wanted to go, perhaps, was the temple to worship. Or maybe he wanted to go and find his family members who's been long lost. He now has freedom. He wanted to do things that he couldn't do for 38 years. But what we find about this man is he has to make a choice. He has to make a choice. He has to make a choice whether he's going to believe, follow the one who gave him life, or he's going to follow and be pressured into the Jewish society and the culture and the law. Right? And that's where he is. And the passage doesn't tell us exactly how he lived. He's sort of torn, but here's the point. All the Gospels, those people who came in touch with Jesus, they have to make a decision, either to follow him or to deny him. It happens, and it happens today. If you're a Christian, if you've been touched by God, you have new life in Christ. It's a life that's full of grace, all of that, but it's also a life of conflict because we are living against our culture that does not acknowledge who Christ is. Our life has to be a life of some sort of conflict. That's why Jesus comes later and says, do not sin, or something worse might happen to you. Jesus is calling him to choose life, like constantly. That's our job, that's our call. Daily we choose life, things that will give life to us and to others, and not choose death or sin that will cause death to our soul and to other people. We, friends, if you're a Christian here today, you've been touched by God, you cannot just be. Like, this man at some point had to make a choice. And if he didn't, we know where he would sort of end up. He would just sort of follow the cultural norm, and be in part of the Jewish society. But if he wanted to follow and acknowledge Christ who brought him healing, he had to stand up. That's our life. We can't just be without pursuing him. How does that look like? Just really quickly, I heard a talk from Tim Keller. He spoke at the Bay Area, the churches there, and he talked about evangelism. And he gave the example of the early church, and he said the early church, I mean, God used the early church, early disciples, to make a dent in that Roman Empire. And he just talked about different things, and I thought this was helpful. And he said the early church was known for these several things. One, they were known for their trustworthiness, how they did business, how they lived. They were trustworthy. They were also known for their generosity. They radically gave their money away. They were known for hospitality. They opened up their homes and brought people in. They were known for sympathy. They cared for the sick and the poor, using their resources. Chastity. Their sexual ethics was radically different from the Roman culture. The Roman culture was loose with their bodies, and they were tight with their money. Christianity came along, and it flipped those around. They were generous with their money, and they were they followed the covenant that God had given them, a covenant of marriage, sex within in the context of marriage. Lastly, the way they handled suffering was radically different. They faced suffering, and yet they persevered and rejoiced because the hope that they had. Being touched by God and having new life in us causes us to live differently because we are different. We want to, wherever we go, we want to bring forth life, not death. Both in ourselves, in our community, and around the world, we want to choose life. How we treat people, how we use our resources is radically different than the culture around us because the new life that we have. Let me close by saying, you know, Jesus here says the life-giving words, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I wonder if there's some of us here today. Maybe you feel like you've been at a certain place for a long time. And it's easy to become cynical and easy to say, you know, it is what it is. It's hard. I'm struggling with this particular sin, and just sort of stay there. That's not what Jesus has for you. He says, arise, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now let's pray. Let's close our eyes.